Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State, just south of Yakima, from the Yakima Indian Reservation. And Yakima is a great place. It's a place of fruit and hops and abundance in so many different ways. We are right now today having a whole bunch of just within a couple hundred yards of where I'm speaking, they're picking apples, and they started yesterday, so we're going to have apples in the store for you. galas, or some people call them galas, and they are a very sweet apple and an excellent eating apple. Probably many people think they're about the best there is, and I would say that I'd probably have two or three different ones up there in that category, and as far as the best, because there's different tastes, very different tastes, almost like different fruits, and because you've got different ones that are very sweet, and then you have some that have that are a tart and sweet one on the other end of the spectrum, and like the Pink Lady and some others, and so. I hope you're having your apples, not for my sake, but for your own sake. We know that that is the number one fruit, vegetable, nut, whatever, that is by the Dental Society, really plugs them a whole lot, and that they also are the number, not only number one fruit for them, but as far as all fruits, the general health, as far as fruits is apples, as far as vegetables it's broccoli, and as far as nuts it's almonds as being the best food source for you. So we just come to bring you an update of harvesting. This has been an excellent year for color, and even though the first part of the year was destroyed a lot of the early fruits like apricots and peaches and nectarines because of the freezes, that some survived, and there have been a very good quality. Well, I'm so happy to be with you this day and just to be able to share with you the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of you, of course, you don't know that term, perhaps, but we all pretty much are looking towards our Creator, whoever created us and this universe, and it wasn't just happenstance. It was a miracle. It was we see that in many of the scriptures of about creation, but we don't have time to cover that right now. We are getting close to the end of the book of Matthew. We may end today. End next week, but let's get into that. We're in the next to the last chapter. It's chapter 27 of the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and you find it, if you have a Bible handy, three-quarters of the way through your Bible. So you just open it up in the middle, and you come to about the book of Psalms, take the last half, open it up in the middle again, and you should come to about to the place of Matthew. Which is the beginning of the New Testament, and we're right at the end of that book, chapters 27 and 28. Now, we just started at the end of last week's program, just started chapter 27, did the first 10 verses, and so we're going to continue on from there. We're at this place that, as far as Jesus has been arrested. Peter has now denied him three times during that night after he was arrested. So we've been covering actually the last few weeks as far as the Last Supper, the coming into Jerusalem, the Last Supper, and then as far as the betrayal by Judas. And we just ended at Judas basically committing suicide. And so now this is the next morning. Although so many of the things that happened last week were during that night, they all happened that night after Jesus had his Last Supper. And of course, it's not as people suppose. Traditionally, it's thought of that the Last Supper was on Thursday night. It was Wednesday evening, and then he was betrayed that evening and arrested. And now this is the beginning of the next morning. This would be Thursday morning. Now, when we consider the Sabbath, there are most people in Christianity only think there's 52 Sabbaths a year. I mean, they just think every Saturday is a Sabbath. Well, that is true. But for the Jews, those are regular Sabbaths. There's also something called High Sabbaths or other Sabbaths. And they are all tied in not to the day of the week, but to the phase of the moon. And when the new moon comes. And so you can have a Sabbath on Saturday, or you can have a Sabbath any of the other 6 days of the week. Well, we see that we have two Sabbaths back-to-back here. We have one on Friday, and then we have another one on Saturday, because we always have a Sabbath on Saturday. But at this time, the Passover, as far as the Sabbath for that, started on, as in the Western culture would say on Friday, but it would actually start Thursday night at sundown. So that's when that would start. So when the Jews were concerned about actually getting Jesus, as they wanted to, first thing, you can't touch a dead body on the Sabbath or anything about that. They didn't want Pilate to kill anybody on a Sabbath. they wanted Jesus killed, the high priest and everything, but they didn't want him killed on the Sabbath. So they were doing it the day before, which was Thursday, because you had two Sabbaths in a row there, Friday and Saturday. And so we look here, and this is would be early Thursday morning that we have here in chapter 27, verse 11. It says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word. So the governor marveled greatly." Now, the only thing that it said was that at the very first, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus openly declares that it is as you say. Yes, I am the king of the Jews. But then after all the accusations that come afterwards, he's not saying a word. And it says here, "He answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly." Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, they gathered together. Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Now, that's pretty plain and straightforward. They did envy him because of all the miracles he did, and how everybody was turning towards him. And in other scriptures, we see that it even talks about this, that we've got to do something to stop him because the whole world is turning towards him and following after him. And so this was that even Pilate knew that it was because of envy that they did this. They were jealous of Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. It talks about even a plot to kill Lazarus. Lazarus has already been dead and was dead for 4 days, and then Jesus came and raised him from the dead. Well, that was impossible to the Jews, because the Jews thought, all in their theology, thought that a person could die up to 3 days and then be raised from the dead. But if you, after 4 days, it was impossible. So Jesus purposely, when he knew that his friend was dying, he did not go to him. He was down, I think it was around Jericho or someplace down there, but he wouldn't go to him until he tarried there another day or two, a couple days. And it was on the fourth day that he went up to Jerusalem, to Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem, about 2 miles towards the east, and came there to and raised him from the dead. Well, the Jews, they not only wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to go kill Lazarus again, because everybody was turning towards Jesus and believing that he was the Son of God, because that Lazarus had been dead 4 days and he stunk in his tomb, and yet God, through Jesus Christ, he spoke those words of Jesus, I mean, to tell Lazarus to come forth out of the tomb. And so he came forth. He came alive, and all these hundreds and thousands upon thousands of people were turning towards Jesus Christ as God, because they had been seeing his miracles for 3.5 years. He had fed, when it says, feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. Remember, that's only men, so you can figure it was someplace close to 20,000, probably 16,000 to 20,000, and the other time was probably between 12,000 and 16,000, because they didn't count all the women and the children. So here he has done these great miraculous miracles, and they were coming to forcibly take Jesus and make him king. And Jesus each time escaped from them, because that was not his purpose then. You see, that is his ultimate purpose, is he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall rule completely. But it wasn't his purpose. You see, at that time, the purposes of God came forth in the Bible, and it declares many prophecies about Jesus, and about 2/3 to 3/4 of those prophecies were fulfilled when he first came, that he would come as a lamb, as a humble servant, one that was obedient to the point of death. Yes, he fulfilled those things spoken of him, where he was going to be born, who was going to be all around him when he died, how he was going to die, how he was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that these betrayals and all these things being prophesied hundreds and thousands of years ahead of time. He fulfilled those, yet he left certain ones unfulfilled. They were talking about his king and rulership on this earth. Now, he has already established his rulership. It says, he went to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the highest, the God Almighty, until everything be put under his feet. Now, there's a lot in this world that are still rebelling against him. And that's just our nature. We want to do things our way rather than to do things the way our Creator has caused us and wants us to go. You see, before the foundation of the world, he has written down every person's name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the Bible talks about our names being blotted out. And so we have to overcome, if we go to the Book of Revelations, the first couple, 2-3 chapters, we read about the seven churches. He writes this letter, and it's also supposed to address these seven churches of Asia. And it says that it commends certain ones, and then also others. He says, this is a bad thing that's in your life, and unless you repent and turn away from it, you're basically, your life, your power is going to be taken away from you. But that, and he also mentions that, be careful that your name is not blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So your name, your and my name, is written there, but we do not want to have it blotted out. We want to be with our Creator for eternity and not separated from Him. We don't want to be separated from God. That's what basically hell is. And then, you see, even past hell, it talks the final judgment, that even hell and death are packed, thrown into the lake of fire, that place was only created for Lucifer, for Satan, and the angels that followed him. But it's there also, regretfully, many people are going to end up there, that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but because they rejected God, rejected His ways of salvation, instead of, you see, all other religions come and say you have to work to attain salvation, basically. You have to work, you have to do different works. But in Christianity, it's totally different. And not, perhaps, maybe not the Christianity you know, but the true Christianity that's spoken of and told in the New Testament, it's on what you believe. It says the one work that is necessary for you and for I to have relationship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ and have His Spirit to come live in us is required that we believe on Him. And so we're not working to get into relationship with Him. It's what He has done for us. You see, we look at the Muslims today, and we see that their only assurance of salvation is by works, is that they give their life for God, for Allah. So they sacrifice their love, blow themselves up, or die in a war fighting for their cause, and that's the only way that they are assured a paradise to them. Well, in Christianity, true Christianity, it's not what we can do, it's what Jesus Christ has already done. The only thing we have to do is not the matter of works, it's a matter of believing. That's what the Christian word is, the Christian message is. It's a matter of believing, it's not a matter of works. Yes, there will be works. It's a matter of, if they're not works, then that means basically we're not saved, but it's not by something that we are trying to do at all. It's a matter because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that God the Father is living in us because our Creator is living in and through us, that we have given our lives over to Him. Therefore, then, because of His life living through us, then that is our salvation. And there is works that come out of that. That's like, I've mentioned this many times, but it's like our trees right outside my window. We graft things into those trees to produce a certain type of fruit. It has to be an apple tree, but then we can graft different types of things in there. We can have different types of apples off the same tree. We can have a Golden Delicious, a Red Delicious, a Fuji, a Gala, as far as a Braeburn, a Pink Lady, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, probably close to at least 1,000 different varieties of apples that we could graft in there. But they're all apples. They are different flavors. They get ripe at a different time. They get ripe in July, June, August, September, October, November for us in our locale. So we can have things get ripe from June till November, depending on what is grafted into that tree. But that graft cannot do anything. The vines, as it grows up, the tree, the roots, and that graft, and then what does it do? It puts out branches, it puts out leaves, it puts out blossoms. The blossoms are fertilized as far as the bees come, and they get pollinated. and then it produces after the kind that's been put into it. Now, they're all apples. It's just like everything is apples, but God is not a cookie cutter. He doesn't make us all identical. He likes the different flavors. He likes your flavor, but you see, your flavor and my flavor is bad fruit unless we're grafted into Him. We can't even live without Him. We've got to be grafted into Him, and we can bring forth good fruit if we're in Him. It's His sap, that sap running up through the tree, going out the branches, into the leaves, and into the blossoms, into the fruit that's forming. That brings forth the life. Now, did that branch out there do anything of itself? Could it produce any fruit by itself? No, it couldn't. It had to be tied in to the tree, into the vine. It had to be tied into the root. Because it's tied in, therefore it produces good works. It produces good fruit. Not that it's trying to do it, it's because it is tied into the Creator. So when you and I are tied into God, you see, we are not saved by good works, but we will have good works if we are tied into Him. So we are saved by faith, and faith alone, because it is the power of God that worketh in us to create good works. That is God's message to us, that those things that you do, that there's so many people out there that are trying to do good works, and they are doing things that are good, but they're as far as the only thing that's eternal in this world is like you and me. It's that God created us with an eternal spirit, and we're going to be eternally with Him or separated from Him. Now, which one is going to happen to you? God has already written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but if you don't accept what He has done for you, then the Bible, Jesus Christ Himself says, your name becomes blotted out, and that's not His purpose for you. That's not His desire for you, but He gave you a free will. You can choose not to acknowledge Him, not to acknowledge God in your life at all, not to acknowledge God in this universe, and you will be separated. That's not the way to be. There's only two kind of fabulous people He has created in this world, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Now, we've started out all the same, and some of us have come and said, God, Creator, I want to be a part of You, and I believe in You. I know I can't work to be part of You. I can't attain that. I fail. But I know that You, all those covenants in the Bible were between man and God, and we always failed, except there's one covenant that wasn't between man and God. It was through God and the man Christ Jesus, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that covenant, neither the Father nor the Son are going to break covenant with each other. Now we, under the old law, always broke covenant. We couldn't keep the full law. The Bible is clear and states clearly that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God's purpose is His great love towards you, His great love toward me, is that we all might be saved. Now that's His purpose, but His purpose doesn't get fulfilled automatically. It's dependent upon us to receive what He has done for us. That He says He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's not casually seek Him. Just, I acknowledge there is a God, and somehow I'm going to spend eternity with Him. Well, no, that's not necessarily so. In fact, what I see from the Scriptures is that's not so. That we have to seek Him diligently, and I believe that He exists. Believes that there is a God, and that He loves us, and that He sent His Son so that we might have right relationship with Him. You see, Jesus is just a passageway. And you see, there's even the people before that, you say, well, how could they be saved? Well, they were having faith in that hope. They believed that that promise that God gave Adam and Eve, that by your seed, Eve, that it will crush Satan's head, and that all the world would be blessed through that. So we are blessed today because of that promise way back at the beginning of mankind. We are blessed. We are blessed. You have an opportunity to spend eternity with God, your Creator. Don't pass up that opportunity. I just ask you to follow me and say, ask you right now to speak out loud with your own voice and follow me in these words. Say this. Say, Father, forgive my sins. That's right, go ahead. Say, Father, forgive my sins. Then say this. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. That's right, say it out loud so you can hear it. Make me, Creator, God Almighty. You created me. I ask you to make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. I hope you prayed that. Even if you already know your Creator, you're already blessed, you're already saved, then I hope you prayed that again. Just as a reconfirmation that we need we don't eat just once in our life or once a week. We eat usually every day. We happen to be, most of us that happen to be even able to hear the internet or hear a radio, usually also have food available to us. Now, some people are really in desperate shape. They don't have that, nor do they have food. And I know, like just this week, I sent off money to through an organization that we're feeding thousands upon thousands of people in Zimbabwe. Over 80% unemployment in that nation right now. People are starving. I found an organization that is called Campus Crusade for Christ. They have many organizations under them, but that's the head organization. They are being able to feed a person a meal for 10 cents. They're able to get the food in there and everything and feed them for 10 cents per meal. Well, you can effectively use money. Those are tools. Money is not righteous or unrighteous. It's not good or evil. It's what we do with our money that's good or evil. See, the Bible didn't say money was evil at all. It said that the love of money is the root of all evil. So money isn't evil at all. It can be the most blessed thing, one of the greatest blessings there is on this earth is money, because of what it can do. We can bless people or curse people with money. We can use it to manipulate people. That's like what the Bible talks about, a Jezebel spirit, one that manipulates people for evil. Or we can use money to benefit and bless people. And there's certain types of money that you can spend money that can heal people. I know I was just talking to Don Newsom and talking about as far as the Mona V. Mona V, I used that a year and a half ago. It helped me to recover from cancer very quickly. And you can either get a hold of BBS on that, or you could try to get a hold of me. I've got my, as far as talk to me. And Mona V is an excellent product. But you see, this is money that's used for something that can change people's lives. So we have to look to money as that it is our servant and not our master. See, the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You have to choose either God or money. But you can use money as your servant to serve God. Now, I hope you do that. I want you blessed. I want you anointed by God. And you can be anointed by God if you prayed that prayer with me. That God, you ask the Father to forgive your sins. You ask Jesus to come into your heart. You ask Him to make you the kind of person He wants you to be. And then remember to thank Him always for that. So we know that our relationship with God is not by works, but it's by faith, and it's by believing. And because we believe in Him, His life comes into us, and then therefore because we are tied in to the tree, into the vine, that therefore then we bring forth good works, not because we're trying to do it. It comes naturally because God in us is the hope of glory, and it also flows through us and produces the good works into everlasting life. Good works, what is that? What is eternal life? What's something that lasts forever? You and I are what lasts forever. Now, are you going to last forever with God or apart from God, your Creator? He wants you with Him. So I hope you prayed that prayer with me. Let's go on. We've covered a few verses here, and we saw that Pilate was asking Jesus some questions. We are in Matthew chapter 27, and verse 18 we just had read. It says, "For he, Pilate, knew that they, the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, had handed him," that him is Jesus Christ, "over because of envy, because of all the wonderful things Jesus was doing, raising people from the dead that were dead 4 days, raising up as far as providing food for 20,000 at one time, another time 15, 16,000 people. And remember that they only counted men, not the women and children. So when they said 4,000 one time and 5,000 a different time, you have to all add in all the women and the children. So they were feeding the multitude, and they were trying to take him captive and make him king. But that's why he got away from them, because it's not his time. That time when he came was for our salvation. He is coming back to rule and set everything right. But there is that day that there is going to be great destruction. But then there's going to be, as far as his rule and righteousness, and things are going to be excellent, in fact, beyond excellent. Because the Bible says we can't even comprehend. It never even comes to our thoughts or minds what God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him? I hope you do. It says, verse 19, "While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife," that's Pilate's wife, "sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with this just man. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.'" So he's been warned. He realized that there was no fault in him already. And also, his wife supernaturally had this dream about Jesus, that he was a righteous man, he was a just man, and that don't do anything to Jesus because he is a righteous man, and that there's this great, if we turn away from him, there's great suffering, and if we do things against him, there's great suffering and judgment. And she had this forewarning as far as, don't do anything against him. this is a dream that had been sent to her by God. Don't do anything, but listen what happens then. But the chief priests, and this is verse 20 of chapter 27 of Matthew, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Remember what it said? They were envious. They were envious of Jesus because instead of people looking up to them for leadership, they were turning and looking to Jesus Christ because of the blessings, of the teachings. The Word of God was blatantly evident. He came in not just in speaking words, but also speaking words with power and might in such a way that all demons would fall and would leave at his command. People were set free when he spoke to those demons, when he touched them or even spoke to them or put mud in their eye or whatever it was that God the Father, you see, he said, I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. So he is constantly looking to his Heavenly Father as far as what to do. And he was doing those works that he was called to do. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Now, who's this Barabbas? He was Barabbas, in other places, it says he was a thief plus a murderer. So he was not only, he's a notorious criminal. And it even mentions that up in verse 16, at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Well, now they're mentioning him again down in verse 21. Which do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could do not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And we see here that just as far as righteous person, this person's innocent. You see to it. It's up to you. I'm innocent of this. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Well, the blood was on them, regretfully. I said, let the blood be on us and on our children. In the last few weeks, we were talking about the prophecies Jesus said. He said that all these troubles and terrible things were going to come upon this generation shall not pass away until all these things shall be done. And he was talking about various things, but mainly the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and everything that the Jews had hoped in, that he said, that prophesied that these things were going to be done away with. Not one stone would be left upon another. And in fact, that came true. They took away all the stones, and not even the foundation stones. They took them away. It says that we know in secular history that under Titus and after that they even plowed up the Temple Mount, that they took away all the building stones of the temple, all those huge stones. They got all the gold that was melted down because of the fire out of there, and they plowed up the ground where it had been. So every letter of the prophecies of Jesus came to pass there. Then there was other prophecies as well. Well, we've covered that before, and we're going to go on here. So they've yelled out, let them be crucified. And Pilate took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when they had scourged him, he was delivered to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and had put on his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Verse 32, Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but he would not. When he had tasted it, he would not drink it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Once again, as I said throughout Matthew, there's many, many times of references to scriptures that were in the Old Testament that prophesied about Jesus. And this is another one that they're quoting here. This is in verse 35, and it talks about here that they divided my robes among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Verse 36, sitting down they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down. Let him come down from this cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. Now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now we know from that time that from some of the other scriptures that one of the robbers had a change of heart, that from the place of reviling him, he then spoke against the other robber, of the other person on the third cross, and told him to stop that. We are here justly because of our sins, but this man is innocent. And so this one, that at this point they were both reviling him, but you see, the one of them, his heart convicted him and he spoke out the truth. He said, this man is innocent. And he turned around to Jesus and said, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Here, a sinner being crucified with Jesus, destined to be separated from his Creator forever, called out to Jesus. And because he made that choice before he died, He said, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom." Jesus spoke to that one. And he said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." See, the other thief didn't say that. But that one changed his heart, changed his mind, changed his eternity. He changed all eternity for himself. He was destined to be separated from God forever. But what he spoke on that cross, crying out to Jesus, "To remember me when you come into your kingdom," changed his eternity forever. You can change your eternity forever, too. Call out to Jesus. Ask him to remember you. To remember you. That as you confess his name to be your Lord and Savior, that he promises, if you do that, you observe his words, that he promises to also declare your name before his heavenly Father, who is in heaven, and will give you too eternal life. Call upon the name of Jesus now. Say, "Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me for my sins." Say, "I love you. Remember me." Confess my name before your Father, that I may spend eternity with my Creator, with you. I pray that you say that right now. So we see here in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." Now, this wasn't just a local thing. There's a recording in this in history in other countries that there was a day that darkness covered the earth during the middle of the day, that for a period of 3 hours in that area, that, you see, that's no eclipse of solar eclipse. You see, in the solar eclipse, it only lasts for a few minutes, 30, 40 minutes. But this is for 3 hours. So it can't be that. Plus, it can't be that because the new moon had to come a little bit earlier. It had to come the night before. There had to be a new moon for Passover to begin. So this is at the time, yes, there could have been a solar eclipse. But no, this is, can't be it. Because there's darkness upon all the earth. The thing is, with solar eclipses, they are localized to a small area. Yet, this is recorded as being many, many, many hundreds, over 1,000 miles away, also in secular history, that there was this darkness upon the earth one day for 3 hours in the middle of the day. So we want to take note of this, that there was, it says, from the sixth hour, that's from high noon, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now that's a quotation directly out of the Old Testament. That's a quotation directly out of Psalms I think it's chapter 22. Most everybody's familiar, quite often at funerals, people will have the 23rd Psalm read or something. But the 22nd Psalm right before it is this. And much of it is a prophecy of what would happen to Jesus, too. And this is, he was quoting this. And this is, you have to remember that this is the only time in history that the Father and the Son of God were separated. It says clearly in Scripture that the Father cannot look on sin. And it says clearly in Scripture that Jesus became sin for us, for you and for me. Because he became sin for us, and all of our sins were on him when he was on the cross, past, present, and future, as far as all of our sins and every person's sins, therefore God, the Father, could not look on his only Son, and that was the only time in eternity that God the Father and God the Son were separated. They were separated at that time because he became sin for you and for me, and God the Father could not look on him. And that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I know why. Because of my sin. My sin. Your sin. It separated the Godhead. It separated God the Father from God the Son. Because our sins were on Jesus Christ. Verse 47, it says, some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many, so that when the centurion who was with him and who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, and these saints said, these things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Joses, and the mother of the Zebedee's sons. So we see there what happened. There's something, we're drawing close to the end of this program, but there's something very important there. Not only that the miracle of the hundreds of people that were raised from the dead at that time, at the resurrection, but right before that, when he yielded up his spirit, what happened? The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. That veil of the temple is not like we think of a thin veil. It was the thickest piece of cloth you can possibly imagine. It's almost 5 to 6 to 7 inches thick through. It weighed tons and tons and tons. And the veil of the temple, you don't think of anything that's, you think of rocks being split in two. But here is this, and it is being split and torn in through two. Why? Because behind that was only limited to the high priest once a year could come before the presence of God. But at the death of Jesus Christ, that declared no more was God separated from man. Bible is filled with the instances that it talks about now that God comes to dwell in mankind, not on man, on man's earth, to show up and just be in one place, that you had to come, that only one person was allowed once a year to come before and behind the curtain. No more was it that way. No more, no more. Now it is different. Now it is changed. Now God has made a way for you and for I and for us to be saved. No more is he separated. He's made a way of salvation for all of us. Keep your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't let it be blotted out. Call upon Him. Accept Him and call Him to be your Lord and Savior. Say, Jesus, I love You. I ask You into my heart. Forgive all my sins. Make me the kind of person You want me to be. And I know that I will spend eternity with God the Father and with You, Jesus, my Savior and Redeemer. Thank You for saving me. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Yakima, Washington, just south of there, about 16 miles, 12 miles or so. And I wish you the very best. And more than that, I pray that God may bless you and pour out His richest blessings upon you and give you life, life eternal forevermore. God bless you. We love you. And God loves you too. Call upon Him. He loves you. Bye-bye.